Turning your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, you'll find our text this morning in verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. As you find it, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Jesus said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Another translation of that last parenthetical phrase in parentheses is simply this: you'll know what it is when you see it. You'll know what it is. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause for prayer. Our Father, in Jesus' name, we ask this morning, God, for Your continued blessing and favor to be upon us. Lord, thank You. Thank You for the innocency of these children. Thank You, God, for the purity of heart that they sang with this morning. And Lord, to sing the Lord's Prayer was beautiful. God, it reminds us not only of the purity of it, but, oh God, the power that's in it. Asking for forgiveness, giving forgiveness. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Lord, take this offering that's about to be given. Use it. Lord, may it be of great encouragement to all who give. Lord, thank You for continuing to meet the needs and the ministry, Lord, that we have here at Crescent Beach. But Father, most of all, we pray in Jesus' name this morning, God, that You would continue to speak truth to the hearts and souls and minds of those who have gathered here together today. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. You know, the world is longing for a better day, a time of peace and harmony. Decreased crime, greater economic stability, less disease, more peace. But the Bible is clear. Despite the temporary times of improvement, things are destined to become much worse before they permanently become better. You're Matthew chapter 24. Look down with me in verse 21. The Bible says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time no, nor ever shall be." The tribulation will encompass the entire world, but will focus on the nation and people of Israel and the unbelieving world at that time. It will mark the end of man's day and the beginning of God's day. You say, "Well, Brother David, where's the church in all of this?" The church is in heaven. Because before the tribulation comes, God is going to remove those who've accepted Him as Lord and Savior, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say, "Well, why is that?" Because your judgment and my judgment has already taken place. You say, "Where was that?" At the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Folks, that's what motivates us to go and tell other people about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the difference that Christ alone can make in a person's life, not only in this life, but in eternity as well. Last Sunday, as we looked in verses 3 through 14, look back with verse 3 just for a moment with me. And it says, "As Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, asking Him this question, 'Tell us, when shall these things be?'" What things? Listen to the questions. "And what shall be the sign of Thy coming," that's the second coming, "and of the end of the world?" In verses 4 through 14, Jesus comes and He gives them the signs. There's six of them. We talked about them last Sunday morning. And I'll mention them in just a few moments. But He did not answer the first question, "When shall these things be?" This morning, as we look in verse 15, Jesus is going to answer the when all of these things are going to take place. You see, in verses 4 through 14 again, He mentions the deception of false Christ. He says, "Beware of them." That's in verses 4 and 5. He says, "There's going to be dissension among the nations of the world. Nations are going to come against one another in war. There's going to be worldwide devastation. Verses 7 and 8, it's talking about famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Then he talks about there's going to be the deliverance of believers to persecution. You say, well, I thought you said the church is going to be gone. During the tribulation days, there's going to be a group of people who are going to believe in Christ. But now here's the sad part. Thank God that they'll be saved, but they will have to prove their loyalty and their devotion to Christ by possibly giving their own lives in death. Because the Antichrist in Revelation 13 is going to come. And let me back up just a moment. Here's the rapture of the church. The 7-year tribulation is going to take place. The first 3.5 years, there's going to be peace on the earth. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. And during that time, it's going to be just a marvelous time, but it's only going to be for 3.5 years. Folks, that's not very long, 42 months. And then at the beginning of the mid part of the tribulation, the great tribulation takes place. And that's what we're going to be talking about here. The last 3.5 years, with the abomination of desolation, that's when the world is going to fall. You say, well, it's going to be under the judgment of the Antichrist? No, it's going to be under the judgment of Almighty God. Because when you go from Revelation 6 through 19, that's when you have the bowls and the trumpets and the vials and all of these things are going to be poured out upon the world in judgment. So the church is not going to be in the tribulation. No, the church has already been judged at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. But what I want you to understand is, and that is so important, is this. There are going to be some people who are going to be saved during the tribulation days. And they are going to have to literally give their lives to prove their faith in Christ. Thank God that today, you and I, we just give our lives and our hearts to Christ. He's paid for our sin debt in full. And folks, He gives us a new nature. He gives us a new walk to. He gives us new desires. He changes us radically so that we're not the same. That old nature has been defeated that Adam gave us. We have a new nature now. It's the nature of God. But let me caution you, child of God, don't fool yourself for a moment. The challenge for you today as a believer in Christ is to stay in fellowship with God. You say, can I lose my salvation? No, once caught, no escape. Once saved, there's a period right there. You don't even have to say always. Why? Because Almighty God is hanging on to you. You're not holding on to Him. Now, here's what you need to understand, though. But God desires for you today to stay in fellowship with Him. How's that? Well, you've got to stay confessed up in your sins. You've got to continue to allow Him to mold and shape you into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, listen, you have to understand that going on inside of us, now I said that the old nature of Adam, you still got him. That's the old nature. That's you. That's you before you came to Christ. But what about the new nature? Oh, yes, the new nature that gives me the power, listen, to say no to the old nature. You see, as a believer, you have to make a choice whether or not you're going to walk with God and whether or not you're going to sin. But as an unbeliever, you don't have any choice. What do you mean? Listen, the world has you. You have to answer to those appetites of your body. Some will say, yeah, but I've quit this and I've quit that. Yeah, but you still got that old nature. And that old nature is never going to lead you to have a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, you're going to run as far as you can and as far away as you can away from the things of God. Why? Because you remember what John 3:19 says, and they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were what? Evil. Because when we come to the light, what happens? God exposes all of our sinfulness. He proves to us that we are sinners and that we need His help. Folks, I remember 33 years ago when I came to faith in Christ, that was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Well, I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I hated myself. I didn't like what I did, but I had no power whatsoever to change myself. But Jesus, who was greater and stronger than I was, when I gave my life to Him, He dramatically changed my life into a brand new person. Now you say, are you perfect? Not hardly. But I'm forgiven. And the struggle for me today is to stay in fellowship with Him. Boy, every time I turn around, there's somebody out there trying to make me mad. If it's not a referee, it's something else. It's a red light with some lady trying to put all her makeup on at one time. You know how long that takes? Lord, I thought for sure I was in the tribulation the other day. I thought, Lord, man, I turned my car off, saved 10 gallons. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I better leave that alone because you'll probably look in your mirror and say, well, the preacher was behind me the other day. Nah. But there's going to be all these 6 signs taking place. Defection of false believers. Declaration of the gospel going into all the world. And just before the birth pangs, that's these 6 signs, as they begin to increase and literally in contractions, something's going to happen. And that's what verse 15 is about. You see, verse 15, "And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." 3.5 years into the tribulation, the abomination of desolation is going to take place. And Jesus says, and when you see that, that's going to activate those 6 signs that we just talked about in verses 4 through 14. And when those things begin to happen, he says in that parentheses, he says, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." He says, you'll know. You'll know exactly what's going on. Why is it important that you and I understand this? You know, from time to time, people ask me, is the Bible, is it truthful? Is it correct? Are there any lies in the Bible? Are there any contradictions in the Bible? This morning, I want to show you something. I want you to turn with me back to Daniel chapter 9, just for a few moments. Daniel chapter 9, and I want to teach you something. Remember now, the tribulation, those 7 years after the rapture of the church takes place, is going to focus on the nation of Israel and the unbelieving world. But in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 27, just for a moment. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And the Bible says, "And he," that's the Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant with many," that's the nation of Israel, for 1 week. Now, in biblical language, when you see the word week, you have to think 7 years, because there's 7 days in a week. 7 years. Now watch what happens. "And in the midst of the week," 3.5 years, "he," the Antichrist, "shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." Now stop there. When the Antichrist makes this covenant of peace with the nation of Israel, the first thing he's going to do is what? Well, right now, the Arabs, and you've got the PLO, and you've got Israel, and everybody's fighting over Jerusalem. After the rapture of the church, or maybe just before the rapture of the church, this world leader, who is going to be Mr. Wonderful, because he's going to be a man of peace, he's going to give Israel back the Holy Mount. Right now, the Arabs control it. He's going to give it back to them. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to let them rebuild the temple. Now, if you want to understand how close that is, right now, they've already found the heifer, and they're breeding the heifer, because there's only a certain kind of animal that can be, after it has been slain, can the offering and the blood be taken into the Holy of Holies and spread upon the mercy seat. That heifer has already been found. It's a pure bloodline, and they're breeding it right now. The materials for the temple are starting to be put together. Leviticus talks about the priesthood. It's been a long, long time, over 2,000 years now, and they're retraining a Levitical priesthood. They have gone back through the record books, and now they are training men who are true Levites. They are training them in the ways of sacrifice and how to run and operate the temple. Now, why in the world would they do that? Because when the Antichrist comes, he's going to let them rebuild the temple. And for 3.5 years, he's going to let them do what? Have sacrifices and oblations and all the things that we read about over in the book of Leviticus. All of that's going to take place in the temple on the mount. So, boy, some things got to happen. Folks, it can happen that fast in the world that you and I live in. But now watch what happens. Look in verse 27. "And in the midst of the week," that's 3.5, that's halfway through, "he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate." What's he going to do? Well, I'll give you a preview of it, but the last thing we'll look at this morning over in 2 Thessalonians tells us what he's going to do. He is going to walk into the Holy of Holies. Now, there was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He came around 165 B.C. before the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated the Jews. So 165 years before Christ, he went into the temple and he sacrificed a pig in the temple, which completely, that is a no-no. That is a blasphemy. that they thought was an abomination of desolation. Many people say, well, that's where it happened right there. No, Antiochus Epiphanes was not the Antichrist. Besides that, you didn't have the six signs that Matthew talked about to follow it. So it's not Antiochus Epiphanes. But this Antichrist is going to go in, and instead of sacrificing a pig, what's he going to do? He is going to go into the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat, and he is going to sit down, and he is going to proclaim to all the world that he is God. And then, Revelation 13 says, those who refuse to take the mark of the beast, which is a number, 666, whether it's on your forehand or on your forehead, those who refuse to take that mark, they will have to pay for it with their lives. They say, that can't happen. Oh, listen, you think about some of the dictators around the world. Those who wouldn't swear allegiance to them, they have no problem whatsoever taking out a pistol and executing them right there on place, on the spot. Let me tell you something about this chip. It's in mass production right now. It's a microchip. And that chip, they can plug it into a computer and they can put all of your life's history on it. It's being made right now down in South Florida. It's called the V-chip. And what they do is all your history, all your medical, all your bank, everything is in that V-chip. And they insert it into your hand, either here or on your forehead. Why is that? Because the battery that's in it, it's regenerated by heat. Now, you remember when the last time the nurse came in to check you, what'd she do? She put her hand here on your forehead, and she used the back of her hand, or they felt the top of your hand. Now, folks, isn't it something that the Bible, written 2,000 years ago, has already said that you're going to bear the mark of the beast here and here? And oh, by the way, if you try to remove that little chip, that if you burst that battery, that your body will be just eaten up with cancer in just a matter of days. All that's in Revelation. All that's in the Bible. What am I doing? I'm trying to help you understand that what the Bible is talking about, there's no contradiction whatsoever. But what was given to prophets 2,000 years ago, who never even heard of a chip? Now it's taking place in our day. Listen, people are paying hundreds of thousands of dollars to have their animals chipped. Why? It's got a GPS in it so they can find him wherever they go. The Swiss Army, because of the mountains and all, they insert that chip in the ankle of their soldiers in case one of them gets lost in the mountains or in a snowslide so that they can find them. There's another chip that's just been made by an Arab scientist. He's trying to get it patented in Switzerland. And the Swiss have thrown it away. They said, no, this is, it's called a murder chip. He said, listen, it's great to put in people who are terrorists and people who are probably, you know, murderers and people who've been incarcerated. And you put this chip in them and you'll always know where they are because it's got a GPS in it. But here's the bad part about it. It's also got a small bit of cyanide in it. And if they get out of bounds or if they start getting out of control, somebody pushes a button on a computer and they die. I've got it on my desk. Got all this stuff going on. But what about the abomination of desolation? At the 3.5-year mark, the Antichrist is going to go in and he's going to sit down and he's going to proclaim to all the world that he is God. And that's the abomination of desolation. The abomination is the fact that he calls himself God. But what about the desolation? The world at that moment, listen, at that 3.5-year mark, the world is going to finally get what it's always wanted. It's wanted a world without God. Think about it today. A world without Christianity. A world without people getting into their business, telling them that they're wrong, telling them what they need. Folks, you think about the emerging church and the postmodernism and all of these things that are going on. Postmodernism says this: truth is not what the Bible says because there's no absolutes. Truth is what I think. Truth is what I know. Truth is what I want to believe. So every man has set himself up to what? To be his own God. The only problem with that is that when the Antichrist goes in and he sits down on that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies and he proclaims to all the world that he's God, he is going to demand worship. If you do not worship him, well, he'll just do away with you because he's not going to have anybody being disloyal to him. But the heartache is when you look at the world at the 3.5 years until Jesus comes in the second coming at the end of the 7 years, and that's when the Battle of Armageddon and all of that takes place. For that 3.5 years, you're going to see, and you can read it. You go reading your Bibles in Revelation 13 through 19. That is a world without God. Chaos. Everything's out of balance. The moon's going to turn to blood. The oceans are going to be poisoned. And there's going to be an incredible crime everywhere. And it's going to be one nation. Remember the six signs. One nation coming against another nation. Everybody, it's going to be just the fighting for survival. Why? Because God has removed his presence from the earth. Now let me help you with something else. How's God going to do that? He's taking the church home to be with Him. His presence will be gone. And the world will have finally, at last, what it's always thought that it wanted. It's going to have a world without God. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Look at me now before we read. The book of Daniel was written 500 plus years before Christ came. Keep that in mind. 500 years. 2,500 years ago, we have the prophecy of what the Antichrist is going to do. 2,500 years ago. And it's going to happen. But now let's look what Paul said writing to the church at Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. Chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, when did he write this? 2,000 years ago. He says, it's at hand. Now, how can he say that? Listen, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years to us. So, literally, in God's mind, it's just been 2 days ago. Now, watch. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. A falling away. You know what that is? Church is out. People are going to be falling away from following God. You say, were they truly saved? Were they truly Christians? That's not for me to judge. But the Bible says there's going to be a falling away. You know, attendance in America, not here, but attendance in America in the average church is down. Some churches are having to close. Some churches are selling off their property to pay debt because they don't have the people anymore to keep it up and running. Churches in America are dying. Well, we've got our mega churches, but churches in America are down. All different denominations are dying. Now look what he says. Except there come a falling away. He says, it's going to happen. And you know what it is? He says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who is that? The son of perdition. Didn't Jesus call Judas the son of perdition? Yes, he did. You mean Judas is coming back? Judas was anti-Christ. He was anti. He was against everything that Jesus stood for. That's when he sold him out for those pieces of silver. Now, watch what takes place. Watch verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, we read that over in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, didn't we? Here it is again, 2,000 years later. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, Paul said. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, verse 7 is talking about the Holy Spirit. Only he who now letteth. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. Listen, folks, when Jesus takes the church off the face of the earth, those of us who have been saved, we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's God's down payment. That's that engagement ring that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And when God calls the church up, those who have the Holy Spirit, those who know Him as Savior and Lord, we're going to be caught up off the face of the earth. Now, in the rapture, Jesus is not coming back to the earth. He's going to stop in the clouds. That's over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When He comes back to the earth, that's the second coming at the end of the tribulation. But He's going to take us, and listen, and when He calls us off the face of the earth, do you understand the influence that Christianity has on the face of the earth today? Do you understand that we are the very presence of God because we have God the Holy Spirit inside of us? We are God's presence. Good or bad, ugly, whatever, that's us. But when we're removed, then you can look again at verse 7. until he is taken out of the way. And then guess what's going to happen? Verse 7 is the rapture. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. After 7 years, Revelation 19 says that Jesus is coming back with the church. We're going to be his army. Hallelujah. I like to win. I don't like to lose. We're going to win that one. Why? Because the Bible says with one word out of his mouth, Jesus is going to slay the Antichrist. He's going to put him down in the lake of fire. He's going to put him down in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And that's a whole other story. But he's going to be bound. Jesus is going to win. Now watch what takes place. Here comes Paul's soft spot. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Antichrist, he's going to try to duplicate everything that Jesus did. But it's all going to be a lie. Why? Look in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because, this is talking about the world of that day, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. How's that work, preacher? Listen to me carefully and I close. People have been told time after time after time in the age of grace, that's what we're in right now, that God loves them and God wants to save them. God wants to give them a new life. God wants to help them. The Bible says Jesus came to save us from our sins. I'm telling you, folks, sin's going to kill us. I was 22 years old. I knew. I looked at my dad. My dad was an alcoholic. I knew that if something didn't happen in my life, I needed a new nature. I needed someone that could come into my life and overwhelm me, control me, and hold me, give me the power so that I could say no, because I was going down the same path my dad was going down. And you didn't have to paint a picture. I knew it. And I didn't need a preacher to tell me. I knew it. But I did need someone to tell me the truth about Jesus and what he can do. Boy, what a difference. Listen to me. People have been told, they've been prayed for, they've been given opportunities, they've been invited to church. All of these things. And if they do not receive Christ at the rapture of the church, they're going to wake up one day or one moment and all their loved ones that they knew were saved, they knew were Christians, they're going to be gone. Children, gone. Because they haven't reached the age of accountability. Nurseries emptied. Babies gone. Children gone. Will they be given another chance? I pray so. But listen, if that person dies without Christ, when they stand before God, because God invited them at least once, but there's been more than that, at least once, then God will be just when he says, no, you can't come into my heaven. He will be just. Say, well, where's the loving God? Hold it right there. You want to know where loving God is? For 2,000 years, he's been sharing the gospel with all the world that they could come to faith in Christ. For over 2,000 years, he's been sending out missionaries. He's been sending out preachers. He's been sending out aggravating people like me that go around telling people, you know what your greatest need is? You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you know what they say? Don't get out of my face. I don't want to hear that. Leave me alone. And you know what that does to me? That just turns up heat a little bit more. I say, why? I mean, I love you. I want you to come to Christ. I want you to know the difference that Jesus can make in your life. It's not going to hurt my feelings. Why? It's not me. It's the message. Listen, child of God, don't take it personal. It's not you. Don't get that kind of ego. Well, they just don't like me. Oh, come on. It's the message. It's Jesus. But God in his grace, he will woo them. He will call them unto himself. God's not going to stand over you and drop a rock on you. He already did that at the cross 2,000 years ago. God wants you to come unto himself. He wants to love you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you power so that you can say no to the things of the world that have entrapped you, that have you shackled, that own you. He wants to make you brand new. He wants to make you what you've always wanted, to have peace and joy in your heart, knowing that God is not angry with you, knowing that you're going to be a new person. That's what God wants you to have. That's the difference that only Jesus can make. Amen? 2,500 years ago, Daniel said, this is going to happen. Well, preacher, how far away are we from that? Listen, if the rapture of the church were to take place tonight, 3.5 years, it's going to happen. The abomination of desolation. 3.5 years. Is there anything keeping Jesus from coming?
No.
All the major prophecies. Israel's back in the land. The world's looking for Mr. Wonderful, the peacemaker. The world's looking for somebody who's got all the answers. But there'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes into your heart. There'll be no peace until He comes back. I point you to Him this morning. The most important decision you'll ever make in this life is to give your heart to Christ. And you know what the devil does right now? He says, oh, God, I mean, what are my friends going to say? Don't worry about them. Jesus will take care of them too. Really? Yeah, listen, I was in construction when I was saved. I showed up on Monday morning and they're all looking at me. You all right? Yeah, I'm fine. Why? Oh, you hadn't said anything in about an hour. Are you okay? You feeling okay? Yeah, because usually when I talked back then, it was just profanity and just foolishness. And I didn't have the courage to tell him what happened to me. Finally, one of them said, ah, so the old lady's got you going to church, huh? That made me mad as fire. Number one, she's not an old lady. That's my wife. So the Lord used my old redneck flesh. I said, no, as a matter of fact, she's not dragging me to church. But I did meet Jesus. Oh, man. Hey, hey, hey. Okay, okay, hey. Hey, it's okay. It's okay. I hope it works for you, man. Okay, it's okay. 2 hours later, hey, Rev! I was Rev after that. I didn't ever preach a sermon. Rev. I get revved up. I mean, you can call my wife old lady. I'm better now, though. Amen. And you know why he said that? Because he used to be just like me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask now. Lord, this is the invitation time. Lord, these are the moments that we allow You and Your Spirit to work in the hearts of people. All the truth that they've heard this morning. Oh God, I pray that You'd tenderize their hearts. Show them, Lord, that You're not angry with them. You just want to help them. You want them to be Your child. You want to love them. You want to help them through the difficulties of life. You want to ever remind them that their sin debt has been paid in full. And Jesus did it out of love. Lord, I never understood love until I met Jesus. I never understood forgiveness until He's proved to me so many times over that He has forgiven me. And it's not some contract. It's not you scratch my back or I have to try to be good. No, none of that. He did it because He loved me. Lord, I pray today You'd speak truth to every person in the sound of our voice. Give them courage to make that decision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.